Today's reading is James chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor at by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Daily Telegraph in 2008, July, reported this. The Reverend Derek Rigby sat in the porch of his church as the congregation arrived for the Sunday service, hidden beneath the wig and scruffy clothes. He then settled on the pew in the church, surrounded by syringes, and began drinking from a can of beer. None of the worshippers at Trinity Methodist Church in Prestatyn, North Wales, spoke to him or offered him any help. The 51-year-old then took off his wig to reveal his true identity, before delivering a sermon on the failure of the disciples to recognize Jesus Christ on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. Reverend Rigby said, "It was interesting to see the reaction of the people. I was totally ignored. It showed you don't recognize God at work and in each other." Reverend Rigby, who was a police officer for 15 years before being ordained 20 years ago, had tricked congregations in the same way in his previous parishes. He said, "In other places, I was given as much as £4.50, a packet of biscuits and a blanket. But in Prestatyn, I got nothing. I told the congregation they were a stingy lot. Everyone was amazed and complimented me on my acting skill, though some said I made them feel terrible." Describing how he avoided detection, he said, "I didn't shave for 3 days. I made my hands and face dirty and drew on tattoos. I bought some scruffy clothes at a charity shop, ripped the trousers, and put a straggly wig on and thick broken glasses. I then splashed lager over my clothes so I was stinking. I looked in the mirror before the service and I didn't recognize myself." Churchgoer John Sproston, one of the first to arrive on the doorstep to see the tramp, said, "We were all aghast when he took off his wig because he was very convincing." In 2001, when Catherine and I first came to this church, we'd pull up outside on our motorbike. We'd stroll in our leathers. We'd put our crash helmets on the windowsills. We would listen to remarkable teaching. We'd pick up our crash helmets. We'd go outside, we'd get back on our motorbikes, and we'd go, and at no point did anyone welcome us. To the point where I said, "We're not going back there. But we had both been quite convinced that God had actually told us that this was the church we were to come to. So despite the fact that other churches in town made us incredibly welcome, we came back to give this church one last chance. And it was on that day when two other families were just starting for around about the first time, and they saw a couple around about the same age as them. And they welcomed us. They made us, the visitors made us feel welcome. So if you're upset the fact that Catherine and I are here, you need to blame the Joneses and the Douglases, because they're the ones that welcomed us. Now, I say this for two reasons, really. I share these two stories for two reasons. The first one is, of course, that actually we, as a faith family in Tabs, have become a lot better. Right? We need to hear that. We too often, and I know I'm guilty of it, I know I'm guilty of standing up here and preaching effectively hellfire and damnation, and people will leave here thinking, oh, we got it wrong again. I want you to hear that actually we are so much better now than we were when I was a visitor here. And that's really good and encouraging and positive, and you need to hear that, okay? We're doing it well. Sometimes we beat ourselves up for not getting it as right as we should, and actually sometimes we just need to remember that we're doing it a lot better than we did, okay? But the other reason is to illustrate how very, very easy and human it is for us to just not see Christ in the other person, or not be Christ to the other person, especially if they're different to us, especially if they look a bit threatening and they're wearing motorbike leathers. When I introduced this series on James, I said how it was heavily rooted in the Beatitudes. And just this short passage kind of proves the point. If you, for those of you that ever follow in your Bibles, and I really would recommend that we get those things out and dust them and bring them to church and read them along with the sermons, because Roger and I are actually starting to think that maybe we might change things slightly and actually start to kind of do the reading as we go. So you're going to need to follow it. So just a little kind of advert for Bibles there. But if you were to stick your finger in James chapter 2 and just turn to Matthew chapter 5, you'd start to see Matthew's Beatitudes, or Jesus' Beatitudes recorded in Matthew, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now in Luke records the Beatitudes as saying, "Blessed are the poor." Okay? Then a few verses later on, we talk about the fulfillment of the law in Matthew's Beatitudes again, and we'll be looking at the relevance of that more closely in a moment. And then, bearing in mind what we've read in James, about James saying if you don't commit adultery but you do commit murder, the two examples that are drawn into James are two of the items that are spoken about in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, adultery and then murder. Okay, and it talks about, in the Beatitudes, it talks about the adultery being in the mind, that you've already committed adultery if you've thought lustful thoughts. You've already committed murder if you've hated your brother or sister. And then we go on to giving to the needy in chapter 6, and then over in chapter 7, Jesus talks about judging one another. So what we read in James is just hugely inspired by the Beatitudes, hugely inspired by the Sermon on the Mount. And it's here that James challenges his readers in their perceptions and preferences. And he uses wealth and poverty as illustrating markers. But that's all they are. You see, we live in a society where money is still deemed to make the world go round, where the type of car you drive or the house you live in is allowed to speak more loudly for you than your actions. But we also live in a society where educational levels, what people wear, where they shop, political persuasion, or even their marital status are used as issues by which a person is judged. It's in such a society, of course, that the gospel of Jesus, kingdom ethics, the economy of heaven, make absolutely no sense. People outside the church think we are mad. And many people inside the church aren't convinced we're not either. James wants his readers to understand that such judging is wrong. It's out of step with the teaching of and unglorifying to Jesus. Yes, it speaks of favoritism. But what's favoritism if it's not the consequence of judging a person? I judge that this person is better than that person, so I'll favor them. So James asks this incredibly insightful question towards the to his congregation, his readers, and it's still a very pertinent question now. James asks the question, why do they prefer and lean towards the values of the world outside when they are the people who are persecuting and ridiculing and exploiting the church? Okay, it's a very real situation in the early church. They were obviously finding themselves lured towards wealth. But it's also the wealthy who were, we can assume from this passage, it's also the wealthy that were making problems for the church, persecuting the church, prosecuting the church, and blaspheming the name of Jesus in the process. What exactly is different today? Pick any TV channel and watch it for an hour or so in the evening and you will hear blasphemy. Yet we are still on the whole, we watch those programs, accepting that that's just the status quo for entertainment today. Walk down the street and observe. Listen. Those people who set the trends, govern fashion, determine what's cool and what's not. Those people who say you need a BMW to get further in that job or a bigger house in a better area to do well in that job are the same people that are not giving any regard to the young children sewing designer labels onto clothing in sweatshops around the world. They don't care about the state of the environment as long as their car is bigger and posher than somebody else's. They don't know or care what is gained by leading a simple life, devoting their energies to our God instead of the God of money. They don't know or understand that there is promise of riches in Jesus that always satisfies, never lets us down, but instead chase after more money because that's what they've been taught from birth, weaned on, promised throughout their education. Work hard at school, get good grades. Get good grades, get a good university. Get a good university, get a good degree. Get a good degree, get a good job. Get a good job, get a good pay. Get a good pay, get a big house. Get a big house, get a big mortgage. Get a big mortgage, get more stressed. Get more stressed, get more burden. Get more burden, lose more stuff. Get a big divorce. Because, you know, if you want to get on in this job, sometimes you have to make sacrifices. It's a lie. It's a lie, and we know it's a lie because we are here to give praise to Jesus Christ, who told us it's a lie, and yet we still live according to the rules that society is setting. We still don't believe Jesus enough to completely trust him. After all, there are so many in the world who think we're wrong. Surely 10,000 lemmings can't be that wrong. This isn't meant to be a rant against the society that permits us to live with fresh water in our tap, or healthcare for free, or that educates our children or allows freedom of religious expression. But it is the prophetic cry out against the society for whom justice is trial by media for celebrities like Cliff Richard before even a charge has been made. It is a prophetic cry out against the corruption of justice that where we hear about more effort being made to stop parents taking their child out of the country for medical treatment somewhere else than we hear about the efforts being made to stop 1,400 children being sexually abused in Rotherham. A known chain of sex offenders. If we are God's people, then we will seek God's kingdom to come. Sorry, I've missed one already, but there you go. Favoritism sucks. Look. If we're God's people, then we will seek God's kingdom to come. And that will mean celebrating with society when they do something good. Society is full of good ideas and good projects, and we should be blessing them. It is drawing alongside with society and helping them when they've got a good idea but they can't quite make it work. I'm going right off my notes now, but just a year or so ago, I think it was Comic Relief, and they had a sketch in there where they took the mickey out of the Archbishop of Canterbury. And I was preaching at another church and doing a men's breakfast or something, and they were irate. They were furious, and they were telling me how they had phoned up and they had lodged complaints that such offensive behavior was on a TV program. And I had to stop them. And I said, hang on. So what you're saying is that society got together, saw a need, did something, raised millions and millions and millions of pounds to bless those who were suffering from disease, those who were being oppressed in society, those who were going to bed at night hungry, those who were going to every day without fresh water, and you're going to complain about it because they offended you. We don't have the right anymore to complain when people blaspheme because we don't live glorifying lives to Christ ourselves. We don't have the right to complain when Comic Relief raises millions and millions and millions of pounds for very worthwhile charities and they do something nasty that we disagree with. What we should be doing is writing to them and saying, bless you, I am so thrilled that you raised all that money. I would have loved to have seen it done slightly differently with regard to the Archbishop, but you know what? What you did was good. We should bless them and help them and encourage them to do the good stuff better. Not complaining. You see, when society can't do it, that's or does it wrong, that's when we need to speak up. And actually, we speak up and condemn society too often for stuff that isn't as wrong as we think it is. And as a consequence, when we stand up and we condemn or convict society for what is wrong, we're ignored. Because we haven't kept our powder dry for a day when our voice would matter. We are the voice of Christ because we are the body of Christ. And that voice should be heard blessing society as much as it is ever heard condemning it. But we should speak out against those things that fail to love mercy. We have to go to greater and greater lengths to raise money using charity. Yeah, the Comic Relief and all the other telethons that we have during the year are a huge effort, a mammoth effort to raise money for really good, worthwhile causes. And we have to go to more and more effort to do that. And yet, that's raising money for children that are dying from preventable diseases. And yet in the UK we gamble away £46 billion a year. We throw away 3 billion pounds worth of food a year in the UK. And if we're doing that, we have no right to point to other people. So, you know, if we as Christians are throwing away food, then we need to be careful about what we criticize other people for. If we are, I'm not suggesting we're any of us are necessarily gamblers, but if there are things that we are doing that are not right, we need to be very careful that we deal with the plank in our own eye before we point out the speck in societies. When we endeavor to live according to Jesus' teachings and according to his example, we take a big risk. We risk being outcast from society, it's true. But we also risk thousands and thousands of people meeting Jesus and seeing something attractive and coming to know him for themselves. We risk being ridiculed for our faith, for our lifestyle. I can live with that if it means that others are being saved from oppression and disease and poverty and the consequences of sin, can't you? We risk spending our money on others and not getting it back. In Luke 18, Jesus said to the rich ruler, "Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven." We risk being taken for fools for living out the gospel. But this is a gospel that about 2,000 years ago was declared as foolishness to the Gentiles. So we shouldn't really be surprised. We risk suffering so that those in need might prosper. And the difference is that instead of suffering in a job so that those who have no need prosper. We risk identifying ourselves with the one who did all of this and more. One who loves everyone. Rich or poor, black or white, Muslim or Christian, gay or straight, we risk changing the whole world for the better. We risk being different by loving others who are different. We risk favoring the God who came to earth as a poor, homeless man instead of favoring the people and the things of the world that killed him. And then suddenly, just like that, James goes off on a different tangent, it seems, and starts to sound all Jewish. He starts talking about the law, breaking the law, keeping the law, being judged by the law. But that isn't actually what he's referring to. You see, we were created perfect, and mankind fell because someone else said we should have something else. You want more than that. Why should you be denied that? You could have so much more. And God called his people back to him through Abraham, and yet, even though they were called, they fell into slavery by staying in Egypt where they had everything. They wanted for nothing. All the food was provided for them. And so they got fat, dumb, and happy. And suddenly, 300 years later, they found themselves as slaves. God liberated them from slavery. He gave them the law through Moses so that they could have freedom. So it told them to have days off. It told them that their lives and their property and their families would be respected. It gave them freedom that they had never known before. And yet, still, they wanted to be like the rest of the world. So they rejected God and they wanted their own king, which inevitably over time led to greater and greater sin until God gave them over to exile. And yet, he didn't give up on them, and God pursued them in exile, and he brought them back, and he gave them freedom. And yet, because they were still looking at anything other than God himself. They became imprisoned by successive generations of teachers, making the law into an unbearable burden. The people were enslaved once again under the growing yoke, this time of do's and don'ts. And so God stepped in once again, and he gave the ultimate freedom. He gave a freedom that could be experienced by anyone, anywhere. He gave a freedom which was at great cost to God and yet available to everyone free. He gave a freedom from the ongoing burden of the law. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law. I have not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it." This is the royal law to which James refers, and this is the royal law that comes to us, giving us freedom from the penalty of sin, offering complete salvation for those who believe and follow faithfully. Freedom from the power of sin in his total victory over the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm which would still hold sway over us now if it were not for Christ. And ultimately, he even gives us freedom from the presence of sin because he offers us heaven. Life with him. Nicky Gumbel wrote in his Bible in 1 Year study within the last week or so, words to the effect of this. We can have racial freedom, political freedom, free speech, free assembly, free worship, free conscience, economic freedom, and individual freedom, and yet still be in slavery. And equally and paradoxically, we can be without any of the above and be truly free indeed. This whole passage in James chapter 2 talks about favoritism, but is actually about freedom. That we are offered freedom from the oppression and penalties of sin, but in that freedom we are expected to live it out. Demonstrate it for others. We are called to take hold of the freedom of God, discerning it from all the things the world offers. The world offers us such promises, and yet they are effectively gold-plated sewage. Shallow promises. We are offered a very real freedom in Jesus, but we need to wake up to the often overwhelming temptations to follow the pattern of this world. We are called to be in the world, but not of the world. We are called to conform no longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are in that freedom to offer the same acceptance we have been given through Christ to all others, regardless of their worldly status or their lowly position, their designer labels or their rags. We are to live according to the royal law of Christ, where we love all our neighbors as ourselves. We are not to judge or to show favor, because we have escaped the full cost of our own judgment through the person of Christ without favoritism. We are to act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. Because as James says, it is mercy that triumphs over judgment. So, let me ask you, whose world do you want to live in? This last picture, the one on the left, do you recognize it? It's squished up a bit. It's actually, well, I got it off the internet. It said it was Cardiff, but it doesn't look like it, does it? It is Cardiff, isn't it? It's just a quirky angle. The one on the right is, if you Google it, go into Google Images and say God's Kingdom, that's one of the pictures you get. So here's the question. Which one is God's Kingdom at the moment? Which one is God's Kingdom at the moment? And which one should be? Which kingdom is it you want to live in? I mean, I want to live in the one on the right, but actually God's put me in the one on the left. And if God saw fit to put me there, then that's the kingdom he wants me to live in for now, but he wants me to live in his kingdom in Cardiff, yeah? Does this make sense? Which world do you want to live in? Because if it's the kingdom of Jesus, then we're going to have to be more than just a welcoming church. And we're getting good at welcoming. But we're going to have to be more than that. You see, we're going to have to be radically different to everyone outside the church so that some of them want to come inside and be welcomed. Amen. Some words that are becoming very very special to me, and as I share them, other people are loving them too. Living God, enable us this day to be pilgrims and companions, committed to the way of Christ, faithful to the call of Christ, discerning the mind of Christ, offering the welcome of Christ, growing in the likeness of Christ, engaging in the mission of Christ in a world that belongs to Christ. Go in peace into all the world and serve the Lord. Amen.